screen doors, and construction projects. Well, not really. But in those simple words, it creates quite a metaphor, quite an image, doesn't it? I actually went online to try to find a picture of a screen door on a submarine, and I was unsuccessful. I was completely unsuccessful because they don't exist. And they don't exist for obvious reasons. And we're going to talk about this idea of faith and works this morning. And I want to just begin with a simple question. And it's a question that I remember asking friends of mine way back in middle school. It's about as basic as it gets. And here's the question. The question is, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And why? Pretty simple question. It's been said that you are not ready to live until you're ready to die. And for some of you, you think, well, that's a really kind of a morbid question, kind of a strange, like, why are we talking about death and dying? But if you're not ready to die, you're not really ready to live. What's your answer? I'll tell you what most of my friends answered were back in middle school. Most of them said, well, I'm going to heaven. And of course I said, okay, great. So why? I mean, how many people walk around saying, well, yeah, I can't wait to die because I'm going to hell. But I said, so why do you say heaven? And they said, well, because I'm a good person and I've never killed anybody. Which sounds great. I'm glad to hear that they didn't kill anybody because, you know, if they were ex-murderer or something, that may put my own safety in jeopardy at that particular moment. But they said, no, I've never killed anybody. I'm a good person. And I hear this all the time. I hear people say, well, I'm a good person. But there's a problem. And that is that they and you and I are not good enough because God has a perfect standard. One strike and you're out. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ. But all have sinned. All of us. You and me and Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, and everyone else. We've all sinned. All of our goodness, all of our good stuff, it says in Isaiah, is like filthy rags. And Paul said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That we are saved not by our goodness, but by God's greatness. We're saved not because of what we have done, but because of what He did. And this is one of the most vital passages in the Bible. You're not good enough to get to heaven. I'm not good enough to heaven. It's only by grace, unmerited favor, this amazing grace that we sing about and talk about. And some of you in this room have experienced this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you'd say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've committed my life to Christ. I'm not good enough. I'm a mess. I'm broken. But I'm trusting in Him and His goodness. A cross that we're going to celebrate in a little while. It's not what you do that gets you to heaven, but what was done by Jesus. So what does that mean? All dogs go to heaven? All people go to heaven? No, there's some action required. We have to receive a gift because any gift is not yours until you receive it. Action is required, and faith is not merely something in your head, but it's something that is expressed. The great Blondin, the man who invented the High Wire Act, announced to the world that he intended to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Some of you heard this story. More than 5,000 people gathered to watch. And halfway across, Blondin declared that he could continue to walk across and do startling things. Halfway, he suddenly stopped, steadied himself, backflipped into the air, landed squarely on the rope, and then continued safely to the other side. I don't even like getting near Niagara Falls. This guy's tightrope walking across it. Yesterday, our elders had a retreat, and we went away and we did a high ropes course. I didn't even like doing a high ropes course 20 feet above the ground, much less Niagara Falls. Hello. So Blondin, this amazing guy, he continues across. He crossed the falls again and again, blindfolded, carrying a stove in chains and on a bicycle. And just as he was about to begin yet another crossing, this time pushing a wheelbarrow, he turned to the crowd and shouted, who trusts that I can cross this across with a wheelbarrow? And of course, by this time, everybody knew this guy's amazing. I mean, he's like Spider-Man or something. He can surely cross with a wheelbarrow after doing all these other incredible things. Every hand pointed up. And then Blondin pointed to one man and he said, do you trust that I can do it? And he said, yes, I trust that you can. Are you certain that you can trust me? Said Blondin. Yes, said the man. Absolute trust? Absolute certain? Yes, absolute trust, absolute certain. Thank you, said Blondin. Please get into the wheelbarrow. See, friends, true faith requires action. Today we're continuing our series on the book of James, which is arguably the most practical book, definitely one of the most practical books in the Bible. If you want to go through a bunch of stories about people long ago, the Bible is filled with incredible stories, incredible narratives, incredible experiences of God's power unleashed. But James, a very, very short book, just unleashes all sorts of practical nuggets, practical wisdom that doesn't require rocket science to figure out. It doesn't require a seminary degree. It doesn't require learning Greek and Hebrew to understand. It's just basic stuff. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we do, let's take a moment and pray. Awesome God, as we read and study your word together, I pray that we would not only read it and understand it in our heads, but that it would sink deep within our hearts and it would change and transform us. Lord, it's not information that we're after this morning, but it's transformation. And so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just come and fill each of us. And especially may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. Speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily bread, daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It is as useless as a screen door on a submarine." Okay, so Rich Mullins added that. But faith without action is dead. Here James refers to the poor as he did a couple verses earlier. Verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." See, that's what religion is about. And one of the things that so frustrates me right now is that in our culture, the view of Christianity and Christians has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with what we are supposed to be about. And some of this, you can argue, is because of distortions by the media and because of crazy preachers in Kansas City or Florida doing ridiculous, hateful things. But regardless, we have a PR problem, friends, in our country and in our culture right now. And that is Christians are viewed as being the most arrogant, bigoted, judgmental, closed-minded, selfish people on the planet. Who would want to join that? In fact, I've gotten to the point, and many people have gotten to the point, where you're almost afraid to call yourself a Christian. I prefer the term follower of Jesus, but I'm kind of reverting back because I'm hoping, and this is a big step, but I'm hoping that maybe the word Christian can somehow be redeemed. It can be transformed. We can kind of go back. And people go, "Wow, you're a Christian? Maybe that's not such a bad thing." I'm not claiming that for myself, but that's my hope. See, for so long, we've not allowed our faith and our actions to measure up. Oh, sure, we go to church on Sunday. We look nice. We look pretty. We do our spiritual duty for the day. We take our spiritual diet pill for the week. And then we're just as greedy and gossiping and arrogant and selfish and prideful as everybody else in our culture. We view just as much porn, give as little money, and all other indicators seem to declare there's very little difference between people that claim to follow Jesus and those that don't. And what do we call people that claim to do one thing and don't do it? I didn't hear you, friends. What do we call it? Hypocrites, right? Who wants to be a hypocrite? Who wants to even hang around hypocrites? I talk to so many people who say, "I want nothing to do with organized religion." But you know what? I think they want to be a part of this. I think the world is crying out for people that care for the poor, that care for widows and orphans, that aren't polluted by the world, that aren't full of all the junk in our world, but live lives that are dynamic and filled with faith and hope and love, with purity and righteousness and integrity. Integrity, what a thought, huh? Let's go back to our passage. Empathizing with the poor brother but doing nothing to help isn't just cruel. It means that you're spiritually dead. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about sin and how there are acts of commission, things that we do that are sinful. And we say, well, I haven't killed anybody, but have you fed the poor? Have you cared for the widow and the orphan? Have you treated the least of these the way that you would treat Jesus? See, I think sometimes we sin by doing nothing. And God's calling us out, even as a church. We had an incredible time yesterday as elders, and I thank you so much for your prayers. I have to tell you, to get 6 people locked in a room for 12 hours and have just an incredible spirit of unity and warmth, talking about some really heavy and deep and philosophical issues, I was surprised. I mean, I was waiting for conflict. I thought the honeymoon was going to be over yesterday. And I have to tell you, it was so obvious that the Holy Spirit was synchronizing all of our minds and hearts. It was almost effortless talking through some of the things that we talked about. And I didn't want to leave. I mean, we were just getting started. And I just want to say thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support, because clearly God is up to something around here. And the one thing that I keep coming back to and we kept talking about is, what does it mean for us to just infiltrate our local communities with faith, hope, and love? Not what does it mean to gather here, but what does it mean when we scatter? Because that's when it really makes a difference. I appreciate you all being here this morning, because it'd be hard to speak to an empty room. But this is not where the action is at. This is not church. This is a gathering of the church. But there's a whole lot more that's waiting for us and for our world outside. And it's right here. It's right here. Faith in action. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's why I love Jesus. He didn't just talk. He could have come a great preacher. And I hear people say this. They say, oh, I love Jesus' teachings. He was a wise person. He did some great things. Wow, let's just study the things that he wrote. But that wasn't his whole deal. He came to not just talk the talk. He came to put his faith, put his life, put his teachings into practice. And it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He put his words into action. His very life proved everything that he spoke. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, at the time, there was a discussion that apparently raged between those who'd say, well, I have faith and I have works. And there were people that had said they had faith, but their actions never showed it. And then there were people that said, well, I'm just going to do these actions and try to earn my way but into heaven somehow and get on God's good side. But then they didn't really have faith to back it up. And James, he's like saying, we need them together. Faith and works, they go together. Not like a screen door in a submarine, because those don't go together. But faith and works, you can't really separate them. You shouldn't separate them. The great reformer Martin Luther took issue with James, arguing that, well, we're saved by works, not by faith. But James's point isn't to argue that we're saved by our works. His point is that our belief, which saves us, is only true belief if it's confirmed by our actions. It's only confirmed if we're willing to get inside the wheelbarrow. Because sitting on the sidelines and just saying stuff doesn't really matter. The other day I took my son and a couple friends. We went and saw the Tiger game. And the Tigers were losing 5-0. And I think it was the 7th inning. And we were kind of discouraged because we were hoping the Tigers would, you know, win this game, and nothing was happening. They couldn't get a hit to save their life. And I leaned over to my friend and I said, Mike, if I was a betting man, I'd say we're going to lose this game. I mean, it's 5-0. I think we're going to lose this game. And we had talked about, do we leave early to beat the traffic and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So the Tigers got up to bat and they got a couple hits and a couple more hits, and they scored a run and they scored a second run. And I leaned over to my friend and I said, I'm glad I'm not a betting man, because I was starting to get a little nervous, excited, but nervous at the same time, because it seemed like maybe they'd pull it out. And unfortunately, they didn't. But it's one thing to talk about, well, I'm going to, you know, if I was a betting man, I'd put money on this game. It's another thing to put your money where your mouth is. Not that I'm advocating betting, friends. You know, no, pastors had to gamble on the Tigers. No. But this idea of faith and works, I mean, it's a pretty simple idea, but do we really do it? I love this statement, and yet this also really haunts me. You believe that there is one God, James continues. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. See, some people have said to me, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in God. Satan believes in God. Satan used to work for the guy. So somehow it's more than just a mental assent. It's more than just belief in propositional truth. It's more than just praying a prayer when you're a little child or walking down the aisle or raising your hand. There's more to following Jesus than that. When I met my wife, I didn't just walk away. Oh, I met this girl. You know, I went home and said, Dad, I met this girl. Her name's Heather. That was the end of the story. No, there was much more to the story. In fact, what I wanted to say is I found the woman I'm going to marry, but I was 16 and I thought he might kill me for saying that. I told him on our wedding day, 4.5 years later, I knew the night I met her that I was going to marry her. But you know what? Just meeting her was not enough. In fact, just marrying her wasn't enough. I mean, you can walk the aisle, take a ring and say a couple words, and then just walk apart. I'm married. Never talked to the woman again. Never seen her again. Never communicate with her. But we're married. No one in their right mind would call that a marriage. We would say that that wedding day was the beginning of a relationship. It was the beginning of a marriage, of a process. And it's something that daily I invest in. It's something daily she invests in. And it gets deeper and deeper. But our actions speak louder than words. Our actions always speak louder than words, don't they? Have you ever had someone say, I love you? And then you're like, prove it. Let's see it. Someone make promises to you and then not keep them. Talk is so, so cheap. It's not enough to believe in God. The demons believe in God. We need to get in the wheelbarrow. We must put our faith into action. We must die and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. James continues, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, God tells Abraham to go take his son, his only son, and slaughter him, sacrifice him on an altar. It was the weirdest, craziest thing. Can you imagine somebody, God telling you to go take your son and kill him? Abraham was horrified, but at the end of the day, he's like, you know what? If this is what you're asking me to do, I'm going to obey you. And just as he was about to kill his son, God said, stop, I just wanted to test you. Only a test. You passed. You were willing to put your faith in action. You believed. And later we see that that was somewhat a foreshadowing of what God the Father would do. Because God the Father not only had the opportunity to sacrifice his only son, he did it. He watched his own son, his one and only precious son, die as the greatest expression of love for you and for me. Faith in action. At this point, it should be obvious that in context, James is talking about works and faith being so tightly interwoven that to suggest you are saved but do not do good works in response to that salvation, it's likely you're not really saved. It's just talk. Notice that James doesn't say you're justified by works alone. He very clearly unites work and faith. Either one alone is useless, like a screen door on a submarine. It's so useless that James equates it to a body without a spirit, which is a dead body, the living dead. Those who claim to have faith but have no works are living with a dead thing, their dead spirit. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Great account. We don't have time to go into it. Look it up. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So friends, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And why? I hope you can say heaven. I hope you can say heaven because you've received the gift of Jesus Christ, a free gift that he offers, his amazing grace. I hope that you also realize that by receiving Jesus, it's not just a prayer, it's not just a mental assent, but you're receiving transformation, not merely information. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus came not for the simple purpose of dying for a historical event, for a simple historical moment. Jesus came and He demonstrated His love for us. And He died for us so that we could have hope, so that we can have salvation, so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can know true peace, so that we can have purpose and meaning in our life, and so that we could live our lives in such a radical, countercultural way that people would ask us why in the world we are so filled with love. Why in the world are we so generous? Why in the world are we so kind and patient? And we could point to Jesus. I would love it if Sile Community Church were known as just the most loving people in the world. The most Jesus-like people in the world. Not people that just attend a service on Sunday. Not people that just carry a Bible around or do religious things. But that are so dead to themselves and so alive to Jesus Christ that they would confuse us with Jesus. Because you know what, friends? I've discovered people are really into Jesus. I mean, even Gandhi said he was into Jesus. It was the Christians that bothered him. Because they didn't look like Jesus. So do you look like Jesus? Do we look like Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, I wish I could say that I looked just like You. And I know that I don't. I fall so short. And yet, it's my hope and prayer that today I will take one small step to become more like You. I pray that each of us would take a step to become more like You, that we would be cognizant of putting our faith into action, because talk is so cheap. And yet, You didn't just talk and tell us You loved us. You put that into action. And as we prepare to celebrate that action, I pray that we would remember, Jesus, what You have done for us. We remember that You gave Your life for us, not because we were good and deserved it, but because You loved us despite the fact that we're all messed up sinners. Jesus, I pray if there are people in this room that maybe are going through life thinking that, yeah, they're good, they're really good, and they're going to get to heaven because they're good, that maybe this would be the day where they just realize that the best deal ever offered is Your free gift, Your free love. That we can't earn our way. We just have to receive the gift of Jesus Christ to welcome You into our lives, to call You our Master and our Lord, and to follow You with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, thank You so much. Thank You for putting Yourself on the cross, for dying in our place to give us life and hope. And may we look more and more like You, Jesus, every day. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song just to kind of prepare us for communion, prepare us for a time of remembering what Jesus has done for us, for His body that was broken and His blood that was poured out. It's a morbid thought. It's a gruesome picture. And yet it had to happen in order for us to be reunited with our Creator, to have the relationship with our God that was broken by sin restored. And so would you stand? We're going to sing this together in preparation for communion.